Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
It just thrills us that people are getting exercised by the Word, and that's the name of it. And when you get skilled, then you can't help but share it with others. You're just like a kid with a new toy, you know. You just want to tell everybody. So we do. We appreciate your letters and your prayers, as well as your financial help. And for those of you here in the studio, we appreciate the fact that you come in and spend the afternoon with us. So we got a lot of things to thank the Lord for. All right, we're going to go right on where we left off. We're in 1 Peter. For those of you maybe watching for the first time, and you'd be surprised how many phone calls we get from people who have just seen one program. I just can't believe it, but they do. Had a call again this morning. Just caught our program for the first time and had to pick up the phone and call. So bear with me when I keep reminding our audience of what we are and what we're doing, because we do have new people coming in constantly. Okay, so we're a Bible study, and we're just going to write on verse by verse now through 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 3, verse 1. And now we've been talking about practical godly living in the last chapter, what it is to be good under various circumstances. And it's not always easy to be good, but nevertheless, that's the admonition. Now you come into chapter 3, and the first word is likewise. In other words, in chapter 2, he was probably addressing men more than the women. But lest anybody got the idea that the women weren't of any count in all this, he says, likewise the women. And so now these verses are first and foremost for women who are burdened with unsaved husbands. And I don't envy them. That is not a very comfortable situation. But nevertheless, Iris and I have seen that it works, as we admonish people to listen to what the Scripture says here. Even though it's Peter writing to Jews, yet here again, this is so applicable for any period of time. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, that's not politically correct, is it? But we don't pay any attention to political correctness. It's the Word of God that counts. And here Peter is admonishing these wives to be in subjection to their husband. Now remember, I've always stressed, even when we were back in Ephesians, when Paul addresses the marriage relationship, when he points out that the husband is the head of the wife, that doesn't mean that she's his gopher. Does it, honey? When we first started farming, she didn't know how to drive. And after I got her to learn how to drive, she found out why. It's go get this and go get that. But nevertheless, I don't think she has ever been able to accuse me of being a slave master over her. But nevertheless, the husband, according to God's design, is the head of the home. And he's to treat his wife not as a slave or not as a servant, but as a co-heir and as one who is intricately involved in his business, whatever it may be. All right, now Peter is going to use the same analogy. See, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And now especially if any obey not the word. In other words, it's just a nice way of saying that they're not believers. So if you have a husband who is not a believer, that they also may without the word be won, that is to salvation, by the conversation or the manner of living or the behavior of that saved Christian wife. Now, that's the whole concept here in these verses, that if a saved woman has an unsaved husband, she's never going to win him by preaching at him, by trying to drag him to church every time she goes and the door is open, but rather through her Christian testimony, that she can just live godly. Now, a lot of times that won't be easy. He's going to try and take her, no doubt, to places that are totally uncomfortable for her. But I think it behooves the believing wife, if at all possible, to accompany him and be a constant testimony of her faith. And sooner or later, we've seen it happen. We've seen it happen. Sometimes it takes a little longer than others, but these ungodly men will suddenly realize what a rat they've been compared to their godly wife. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here, that if you have an unsaved husband, just live such a spirit-controlled life before him, that sooner or later it's going to convict him, and he's going to find salvation, and the two of them then can go on and have a happy and a successful marriage. All right, now verse 2, he just simply puts the frosting on the cake, that while this unsaved husband beholds your chaste or your, what's the word I'm looking for? I don't like the word holy because that scares people. It isn't as bad as it sounds. But anyway, if the wife would just live a righteous Christian manner of living coupled with fear. Now, you want to remember the word fear here, and in many other portions of the New Testament, does not mean shaking in your boots fear. Fear is a respect and an awe, because after all, the God that we serve is the creator of everything, and we're to recognize him as such. Well, the same way with the wife's respect for her husband. It's not a fear that she's scared to death that he's going to browbeat her, but rather that she recognizes his place in God's economy as the head of the home. Okay, so verse 2 again, while they, these unsaved men, behold your chaste or your righteous manner of living coupled with fear or respect or reverence. And then verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting, or today we would call it the braiding of the hair, wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. All right, now I always have to stop at this verse because too many groups have taken the approach that this just forbids the woman to do anything to make herself look attractive to the husband, and I don't buy that. I think it is perfectly appropriate for a wife to be appealing to her husband, not to anybody else, but to her husband. And there is nothing that forbids her wearing some jewelry or fixing her hair, whatever the case may be. But what's the emphasis? Don't let that be the means of winning his approval. You know, several years ago there was a book written, and I don't even like to quote it, it was so awful, but it was written, if I'm not mistaken, by a pastor's wife who was telling women how to win their husband. And it was awful. It was atrocious. It was strictly from Hollywood, and I could never go along with that. But what Peter is saying here, let the behavior of the wife be so godly, let it be so reflective of the Christ who has bought us and redeemed us, that this man is going to finally come under conviction. And like I said, we've seen it happen. I'll never forget one gentleman years ago told me, he said, Les, he said, I was getting ready to go out with the boys and hang one on. And all of a sudden, he said, I came under such conviction that how could I live this kind of a life when my wife had become so godly and has loved me so much when I didn't deserve it. He says, I just dropped on my knees right in my office and asked God to save him. Well, the man went on from there and became a real trophy of God's grace. All because his wife did what I told her to do 6 months earlier, and she at the time said to you, I don't know if I can do this. But she did, and the fruit was born. All right? So let it not be an outward physical attraction, that which pleases the flesh. But now verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now we're talking about the personality. That's why the generic term man is. Let these women who have an unsaved husband, or maybe unsaved children, it can go all the way down the line, let their testimony be such that from within, from the heart, and that which is not corruptible, that which is in the realm of the spirit, let it even be the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, you see, that's why I'll always admonish women, or if it's the other way around, a husband with unsaved wife, you don't win them by haranguing them and preaching at them and pestering them, but you just simply live that quiet, peaceable life of God's grace, and it will do its work. All right, now verse 5. Peter says, for after this manner, see, this isn't anything new. This isn't something that psychology has suddenly dreamed up. This goes all the way back to antiquity. Even in this manner, the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. Now, you know, we don't see much about the faith of the women in the Old Testament economy. Now, we know there were a few in Israel's history, like Deborah and Ruth and so forth. But for the most part, we do not have a lot of detailed descriptions of the godliness of these Hebrew women. But they were. Not all of them, of course. But Sarah and Rebecca and some of these, they were. They were godly women. And listen, were they a bad case to look at? How about Sarah and Rebecca? What were they? Hey, they were so gorgeous that the king of Egypt wanted them in their harem. Now that tells you something, doesn't it? They weren't awful looking women. They didn't just let their hair grow scraggly and not care a hoot how they looked. No, they were beautiful. The scripture says they were. But they weren't just beautiful on the outside, they were beautiful on the inside. And of course, that's what counts. And this is what Peter is admonishing him. See, even these women in the Old Testament economy, who we know from Scripture were beautiful, they were attractive, yet their major attraction was the meek and quiet spirit, which was of the heart, incorruptible, and in the sight of God, a great price. All right. So now again, verse 5. So these holy women. Now there's that word holy, and I guess I better stop and define it. It scares a lot of people to be called holy. Well, I've explained it before, and I'm going to explain it again. To mean holy doesn't mean that you are so God-minded that you are no earthly good. That's not what holy means. Holy simply means you're set apart. You're not the same as the crowd. You're different. And that's all it means. Now, the utensils in the temple were called holy. Why? Because they were not to be used for the mundane butchering of the meat and so forth during the week. They were used only for the sacrificial worship. And so they were called holy. They were set apart for God's purposes. That's all it means. All right, so don't let the word scare you. So in this manner, the old time, the holy women also, they had been set apart. They weren't like the pagan Canaanites around them and so forth. And so they were in subjection to their own husbands. They knew again God's order, because that's the way God ordained it. Now let's go back a few pages to the left, honey, to Timothy. Timothy. And a lot of times people will accuse Paul of being anti-feminist. And that was not the case at all. Paul was strictly inspired of the Spirit, every word he wrote, and it all was according to God's provident design. And it started way back with Adam and Eve. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Now, don't read more into this than what it says. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Now, that's the key part of that phrase. God never intended for the women to be in authority over the men, but to be in silence. In other words, they were to know what and where and when to speak. Now, here's the reason. Verse 13. Here's the reason. Not because Paul had a thing against women. Not because I or anybody else would have a thing against women. But it's God's design. Verse 13. The reason Paul says what he says in verse 12 is, for Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And that was to be the process from that time forward, see? That Adam was the head of the home, and Eve was subjected to his authority. Never forget that. And again, like I mentioned either in the early part of this program or in the last program, always remember that as God instituted these things, it was for mankind's own good. And when it got defiled, it was because of man's Adamic sinful nature that spoiled the original. All right, so now then back to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Verse 6 again, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, the word Lord here is just like we would use sir. It has no divinity associated with whatsoever. All right, and so she was obedient to her husband Abraham and calling him Lord or sir, whose daughters you are. Remember, he's still addressing the women. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. All right, now verse 7, he's going to come back and he's going to hit the men between the eyes with the same concept. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, God's knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. See? Saying in a little different way what I said a moment ago. The woman is not just to be walked on. She's just not to be the husband's gopher, but she is to be treated with honor. As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs, what's the next word? Together. See? Heirs together. Now, see, this, every time I think of joint heirs and heirs, I can't help it. We're going to do it, whether it turns people off or not. But come back with me to Romans chapter 8, and see, this is what makes our Christian faith so glorious. Romans chapter 8. And nobody but Paul teaches this. Peter doesn't speak of this relationship with Christ as Paul does. Romans chapter 8, and let's see, honey, I want verse 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Now, this is Paul. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit, that is, those of us who are believers, that we are, not hope to be, not maybe, but we are the children of God. We're the born ones of God by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, now then, verse 17. Now then, if we're born of God, and if we are a child of God, then we're a what? We're an heir. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. See that? That's our relationship, and one day we're going to cash in on it. My, we have no idea of the glory that's awaiting us. The Bible doesn't tell us much, and I think that's the reason. My, if the Bible would just give us a real good look at what's waiting for us, we'd probably all be prone to start starving ourselves to death and get off this planet as soon as possible, because that's how glorious it's going to be. So He hasn't told us a lot. So all we know is that God is getting something ready that is beyond human comprehension because we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, what a relationship. How few people understand that? That just like the husband and wife are joint heirs in their physical and material properties, so also one day we're going to be in that position with Christ Himself. All that's His is going to be ours. That's what it means to be a joint heir. And then people are afraid to become a Christian because they're afraid they're going to lose out on something. Hey, I've got news for them. The things of this world are nothing, as Paul says in the next verse, to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. So the best is yet to come. Okay, back to 1 Peter again. So likewise, you husbands, verse 7, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Do you know there's nothing happier than a Christian home? There can be nothing happier on this earth than a Christian home. A father and mother who love the Lord, their kids love the Lord. Hey, that's almost heaven on earth, see? And so the scripture is admonishing the husband to realize that when he becomes a joint heir with a believing wife, then together the two of them can cash in on the grace of life, even in this material world. And then here comes the spiritual promise that your prayers be not what? Hindered. Now what does that tell you? That when a husband and wife can pray of like-minded, they are far more apt to see those prayers answered than if they pray separately. Now, that should also answer a question that comes up so often. Back in Acts, back in the book of Acts, I think it's probably chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been up there in Philippi. Yeah, in Acts chapter 16. And this verse has prompted so many questions. Maybe we can answer it right here. Acts 16, and drop down to verse 30. And you know the account. Paul and Silas have been in prison. They've been scourged by the authorities, and they're bleeding, and they're hurting. And they've, in spite of it, been singing praises unto the Lord. And God miraculously sent an earthquake that opened the prison doors and dropped all the shackles. And the keeper of the prison was going to commit suicide, thinking he'd lost all his prisoners. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. All right, now then, the jailer brings them out where he can confront them. Verse 30, he brought them out and he said, sirs, speaking now to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, no doubt he had heard Paul preaching up in Philippi that afternoon before they arrested him. And I think he must have gotten pretty much the message that Paul had been talking about. And so now he comes under conviction. He says, what must I do to be saved? Now, verse 31, Paul and Silas, I suppose, almost in unison said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that throws a curve at people. Yeah. What does that mean? Just because the man was saved, does that mean that automatically his wife and kids are going to be saved? No, not automatically, but what is it? It's a matter of chances. If you've got a saved husband, the chances of him winning the wife and his children are pretty good. But if you've got a saved husband and a saved wife, the chances of winning their kids are very good. Not always 100%, but they're going to have real good chances of winning most of their kids to the Lord. And that's the whole concept, is that if you have that Christian influence from the father and the mother on the kids, you're quite likely, I'm not going to guarantee it in every case, quite likely you'll have a Christian family. And, I mentioned on the program before, we get so many phone calls of parents, fathers sometimes mothers, almost weeping that their kids are out in the world, three, four of them married, and they've got kids with no spiritual concern whatsoever. Come back to Peter again, honey. Back to 1 Peter. And, my first question, well, where were you when you should have been winning those kids to the Lord? Well, too many times they were lost themselves. They were bar hopping, they were partying, and they were doing anything but being spiritual parents. So it just naturally follows that when parents are believers, they're going to have a far better chance of winning those kids to the Lord than if they are not. Okay, now then back again to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind. Now he's talking to the whole congregation again, the men and the women and the younger people, whoever. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. In other words, have feelings for everybody else's needs and hurts and sorrows. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the other hand, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, what is this? This is just the good life. I was thinking last night as I was mulling all this over in my mind. And she's laying there sleeping. I go clear back, and you only remember this, honey, way back, and we had come down to visit her mom down here in Poto, Oklahoma. We were farming up in Iowa. And I had to have some work done on my car, and it was a beautiful spring day, so I just drove down to the garage, which was only about a mile from her folks, and I left the car, and I walked back. And like I said, a nice spring day, so doors and windows were wide open, and I walked by this one house, and such screaming and such profanity, you can't believe. I couldn't hardly wait until I was out of earshot. And as I did, I got home and I told her about it, and I says, you know, I wonder how many homes aren't like that almost all the time. The husband was screaming at the wife, and the wife was screaming back at the husband. The kids were bawling, and you could just almost in your mind's eye see what was going on in there. Well, is that a happy home? Horrors, see? And yet that's the case for far too many. But see, the Christian doesn't have that kind of thing. Hopefully, if everything is as it should be, because Peter is saying that if we have this kind of behavior between the wife and the husband and between believers and other believers. Now verse 10. For he that will love what? Life. Now we all like the good life, don't we? That's what this is. This is promoting the good life. And if you would love life and see good days. Now, there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous, see? And if you would be happy and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Well, now did I leave you with the picture of the opposite? Oh my, it was days before I got the sound of that raucous argument out of my mind. And it stands to reason. It cannot promote happiness, see? All right? So let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We can get one more verse yet. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. Now verse 12 in the last closing seconds. For the eyes of the Lord are over what people? The righteous.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.